Amen. Well, today we continue in our sermon series on the Gospel of John. We chose it for a number of reasons for this fall, one of which is that N.T. Wright is coming, and we have the opportunity for you to study 21 different studies that he has on the Gospel of John alongside us as we walk through it. John is one of the four major Gospels, and today is a perfect example of John's brilliance in how he writes the story so that you and I can even place ourselves in it. Today we are going to be in the fourth chapter of John. I encourage you to feel free to pull out your phones. We're going to be spending a lot more time in scripture today, just walking through this one more verse by verse and story. There's also a Bible in front of you, or if you brought one, man, praise God, we love having former Baptists as a part of our community. Listen, for the record, I think Methodists believe in the Bible as much as any Baptists. I'm just saying they've got a better practice of bringing your own personal Bible to church. But we're going to spend some time in John 4. My wife is here and not going to like that I made that joke, but there we go. It is a joke. Mostly, here's the deal, guys. A long time ago, I did a lot more topical sermons, where we'd sit there and we'd look at what were hot topic issues or other things like that. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I realized that I was limiting the power of the Holy Spirit in focusing more on what I thought the topics were than what the Lord was saying through Scripture. And so as we walk through our sermon series, on occasion we'll do some topics, but mostly we're walking through Scripture because we actually do believe it's the authoritative word of God that is made living in flesh among us and that we ought to dive into it. And so it is also insurance for the preacher. Not all of my sermons are going to hit every one of you, but I do believe if properly read, if you actually take the time through it, the Holy Spirit will speak through it in spite of your pastor, in spite of what I may or may not say. The Lord is working when you open it up, that the word of God does not come back void. And so that's what I rely on in these moments. John 4 is about the woman at the well, but let me give you the setup. John 4, 1 through 6. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A couple just small points as we enter into this piece. In the setup, you realize that the Pharisees are already getting an awareness of this Jesus guy. And Jesus knew that at one point in time, he would die for his preaching and for his comments. But like in John 2, when he tells his mother, "Mom, woman," he says, but again, it's not derogatory, "my time has not yet come." Much of what he does in the scriptures is he's actually trying to hold back the whole story of who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of Israel, because he knows as soon as that becomes crystal clear to the Pharisees, they're going to kill him. So when he says that the Pharisees are getting aware of him and who he is, and he's going to head to the north, Judea's in the south, Galilee's in the north, Samaria is this area in the middle. Most Jews did not go through it. In fact, they went on the eastern side. There's a king's highway near the Jordan River where they would go over to the east to head up around Samaria because, well, frankly, Jews didn't mix with Samaritans. Samaritans weren't really technically Gentiles. They're kind of half-breeds. They're kind of halfway between a Jew and a Gentile. They are also the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but, frankly, they weren't considered full Jews. They had a different gospel or a different kind of framing of understanding where you were supposed to worship. And the Jews in Jesus' day took extra time to avoid them. Jesus didn't. So as he's getting more notoriety in the south and he heads to the north, he decides not to go the standard way that the Jews would go. He heads right through the heart of what would have been enemy territory. People that didn't quite like him knew that people like him didn't like them. And Jesus enters it. He comes across Jacob's well, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is one of the major founders of the three patriarchs of the Jewish faith. And he is in this historic place. And what you're about to see is that he combines everyone in this moment. This is when a Samaritan woman comes in midday, just one point, so I don't have to make it later in the sermon and I can move on to other things. It is unusual for a woman to go at noon, at midday, to a well. Typically, women went together, not alone. This is true in most societies in the world, and she would have typically gone in the morning or at night with a whole bunch of other ladies. They would walk together, they would help each other out, they would protect each other. Here you have a woman by herself, and even just that description, you should know. If you were reading as a first century Jew, you'd go, oh, I wonder what her story is. Kind of like Becky when she dated me, and she saw that I was a 28-year-old divorced preacher. She goes, hey, I'm going to get a good story out of the date at least. Like, there's some bit here where you know there's something interesting that's going to happen out of this setup. That was a true story. So, John 4:7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Becky said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? It's interesting because even in the Greek, John gives reference because he's writing to people who may not know Israel and Judea and the Samaritan world. He writes, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. In the original Greek, John's writing this. He's like, you know what? Some Gentiles, aka y'all, are going to read this, and you need the context clues here. For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Most disagreements in our world, I think, come down to a setup like you have here, where you've got the Samaritan woman going to Jesus, going to this well. They need some place. They need some water. They need basic amenities. Jesus initiates a conversation, and the most fascinating piece of this setup is they're having different conversations. Different conversations entirely. It matters, by the way, because I think this happens a lot. It happens in marriages, it happens with kids, it happens in business, where you walk up to anyone and you start having a conversation, and you may not realize that you're actually having different conversations. Let's say you wanted to eat somewhere here, they wanted to eat somewhere there, and you end up having a fight about where you're going to eat that night. That doesn't happen to any of you in your lives. Listen, even in those situations, we don't often tell what we actually need. A number of years ago, this church supported me and our COO at the time to go through a leadership training. And the most powerful question that was asked in that whole setup is, what do you really want? So you have a fight with your spouse, your kid, your parents, your friends, your coworkers, and often we kind of have a surface fight. And we don't ever actually ask the question, what do you really want out of it? So let's just say hypothetically that I have gotten angry at my child once. Hypothetically, of course. There are moments where I can get angry, and Becky can look at me and go, what do you really want out of this? And the truth is, I do want him to, or her, to behave, do varying things, but mostly I want them to love me, and I want them to see the love through me. And occasionally, they look at me and go, so how's that working for you? Same things happens on staff. There are moments where things don't quite happen. I know you're surprised and you think everything in this church happens exactly the way we intended to. But on occasion, videos don't finish. On occasion, people do things that make me go, wait a minute, we agreed not to do that. What is happening in this moment? That's never happened to you in your businesses, has it? No? And so often when we approach it, we don't realize that we are coming from such different worlds that in fact, what we've got to do is to figure out first and foremost the conversation that we're having. The woman comes to the well and sees Jesus ask her for water, and she's immediately confused. And her response is, why are you asking me this? And his response, you have no idea what I'm doing here. I'm doing something bigger than you could imagine. I might submit, friends, that happens on occasion here, even between you and me. But there are these moments where we think, well, I know exactly what's going to happen. I know exactly why we're doing this, that, or the other. And what I aim to do is to communicate clearly why we're here and what we're doing. And I think this story and setup is a perfect analogy for it. Because she comes to the well seeking to get herself some water, and Jesus says there's a different purpose. There's a different end. There's a different goal that I have in mind. We're going to talk about that as we continue, but I don't want you to miss it. Sir, the woman says, verse 11, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty, get thirsty, and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. This entire conversation is a disagreement between her limited imagination of what God is doing and the reality of Jesus saying, I have something bigger and higher for you in this conversation. We humans often ask for something lower than what we really want. We humans, even in our marriages, even in our friendships, even from our church, we often sit there and ask, can I just get X? I just want to feel good this Sunday. I just want to have this ministry or this thing. Can't you do it in exactly my way? There are times as a pastor where I want to ask the same question back. Can't you just do it my way? Can't we just do it this way? Can't we just do X, Y, or Z? And here's the reality, is that so often in Scripture, what we come up against is Jesus, who says, don't you know there is a higher way? There's actually a different goal that I have in mind. In Greek, there's a term here that you need to understand that is at the core of this concept. The Greek word is actually telos, and it makes a huge difference when you're reading the Scriptures because they've got a sense of understanding about time and the purpose of things that I think we in our Western world have missed. The word telos in Greek means the end or the purpose, the conclusion, the way it is all tied up. If you wonder, by the way, why I often reference Revelation 21 and 22 in my sermons in the where it says, and then I saw out of heaven coming a bride adorned for her husband, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former things have passed away. Why I reference Revelation in the fifth chapter when they ask, who is worthy to open the scrolls and heal the whole world? And the answer is, it's the Lamb who's on the throne. If you want to know why I bring that up, frankly, I bet you 15 out of 52 Sundays a year, we actually talk about some of those passages. Why? Why? Because I have to be reminded that God has a purpose, an end, a conclusion, and a plan. And in my human limited elements, in my mortal vision, I can get lost in that. I can get lost in my marriage with my kids. I can get lost in leadership. I can get lost in all sorts of ways when I keep asking the question. I mean, she looks at Jesus and says, well, then give me this water so I don't get thirsty again. And he's basically going, you don't understand the goal. You don't understand the end, the purpose, the conclusion. In that world, that the concept of where we are headed, what God is doing and going to bind us all together is the most important concept. And as a preacher, what I try to do, as a pastor, what I try to do in my own life and with you is I want to continually point us to that end goal, and I will let nothing get in the way of that as best as I humanly can. Because often, I think the world tries to drag us down to get lost in things that are earthly and not eternal. Things that are temporary and not that are actually, well, related to the powers and principalities that God has set up and allowed for us to engage in. That when Jesus comes to this woman and says, do you want the living water? That's my prayer for you and for me in this place, is that we never get lost in what that conversation is. In fact, Jesus looks at this woman and says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come. I love that framing because that's kind of how I feel about this world. Heaven is both present and it's also still coming because it ain't done yet. There are moments in this place, even when the bells are playing and you got these little kids playing Jesus Loves Me on the bells and they just learned it yesterday and played it for you today. I sit here and I think, man, what a gift. When I see a congregation come together to dive into God's word, I think, man, this is just a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. It is here. It is present. There is just a thin veil between heaven and earth. When people come to this place looking for food and they find storehouse on this property, that is a bit of the kingdom of heaven. When they come here looking for peace and reassurance and they find a small group, that is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. It is here. But it's still coming because God isn't done with us yet. The time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah called the Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Can you imagine being this woman who has had a background of difficulty that I don't envy? And she shows up looking for something earthly. Necessary, not a bad thing. Water is not a bad thing. Critical, even. The substance that you, besides air, can live the shortest bit of time without having. And yet she comes there and she discovers something far greater than you could ever imagine. For the record, this is what I pray happens at church today. I don't know where you come from or what your background is or what your story is, how you felt the last couple weeks, or why you showed up today. I mean, I know many of you by name, and I've loved you a long time, and I know many of you really well, but the truth is, I don't know what happened this last week that broke your heart or that made you rejoice. What I do pray is that what happens to this woman is what happens in church here. Not just on Sundays. This is where we get things wrong here. Is we imagine this is just a Sunday kind of thing. I just have to tell you, Monday nights, we have no more room here. Like our finance committee and our executive committee had to meet in Pirro Hall because there is no classroom not used on Monday nights in this space. Praise God. I give thanks to God for that. This is not just a Sunday thing. My prayer is that what you find here is a community that is far better, far more focused on Jesus than anything that you've ever seen. That's my prayer. That as we have a world that is broken and hurting, and yet where the kingdom of God comes in on a regular basis, my prayer is that we'll be that place. You want to ask my telos, my goal for this as your pastor? It is nothing less than the kingdom of heaven here on earth, where people come with all sorts of different baggage from all nations and languages and tribes and races and backgrounds and histories and perspectives. And what they do is they come into this place, and this place becomes a place where the kingdom of heaven is made real and manifest. One of my favorite books is from two of my old professors called Resident Aliens, where they thought that we as Christians were going to have to become different than the rest of the world, so different that we would appear like resident aliens among them. And their metaphor for the church is that we would be a beachhead of the kingdom of God. Like Normandy when we invaded on D-Day, when we retook over Northwest France. That there was at one point in time a place where actually good would reign on continental Europe, where actually the evil would be pushed back. This is the vision of the church, friends, is that we would be that beachhead, that place where we push back the evil. And that requires us, I believe, to have a relentless focus on the name of Jesus. She goes and she has all sorts of questions. Well, can I get this water? Can I get real water? Can you just get real water so I don't have to keep showing up? Can you get me a magical jug that overflows with real water? And he looks at her and says, I am the Messiah you've been waiting for. The answer, not just to why you're thirsty today, but why there is evil in the world and how it shall be broken, that the darkness will not overcome. That's the question that you really want. What do you really want today? I don't know what you came in here for, but the only thing that saves, the only thing that matters in the end, the only thing that will reign, come empires rising and falling with your own joys and sorrows on the moment when you and I sit on our deathbeds, the only thing that provides healing is the wonderful and mysterious name of Jesus. He who is and was and shall always be. This is the purpose of a community, of a beloved community that gathers together every week, every Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, to say this place shall be different. And I'm not always gonna get it right. And neither are you. But I believe that the healing of the nations only comes from a community that loves each other well enough, with Jesus as the primary name on their lips, that allows them to see what truly matters. Verse 27, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. That also wasn't done. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Partly they knew Jesus well enough to know that wasn't gonna result in a good response. And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. I just want you to pay attention. What does she do? She walks all the way with her water jar. She went for water and she found something greater and she dropped what she was wanting because she wanted something more. She found a purpose far higher than what she had gone for. I pray you find that today. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Note, by the way, she didn't believe him yet. She just wondered. Listen, if you are here and this is your first time in church in a long time, you don't have to walk out of here praising the name of Jesus. You can walk out of here and just go, could it be true? Anyway, I might submit that's an important line for someone here. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Again, we miss the point, don't we? Like, this is my favorite bit. It's not just the woman at the well who's had five husbands and the man she's living with ain't her husband. It is his disciples who don't get him. It's his disciples that are wondering which way's up. And Jesus said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Friends, you and I believe, are about to be in a harvest season. I believe, and in fact, for the last year, I've been noting that Gen Z has started coming back to church at rates that my generation did not, at rates that Gen X did not. I believe that there are so few good answers out in the world that people are looking to church to say, maybe they actually had it right. I believe actually that we are going to be at the forefront of a harvest that frankly we did not sow. We will reap or we did not sow, because the rest of the world is so broken and pointing to things less than Jesus that they're going to look for a place that is pointing solely to Jesus. Brian Colligan and I had this conversation even this last week, praying through how do we engage better with our young adults, because frankly we are resident aliens in an evil world. We've got to become better than we were. Brian and I have decided to launch a conversation and a Bible study every month in the spring that he and I are going to lead for our high school students, so that we can have honest and critical conversations, so that when they leave this place, they've heard it all. And they know what the Christian response is and how to do it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Check it out. It's in Galatians. It's a great passage. It's the fruit of the Spirit. How do we demonstrate as a church? How do we engage in those conversations to help our young people find Jesus and know the answers to the questions, so that they could actually show people not what is temporary, but what is eternal? Today, as we close, I want to ask you this question. What do you really want? Might I suggest, if the answer isn't Jesus, might I suggest that you pray harder? Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray for your Spirit to come into this place. God, we confess that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. We have not always gotten it right. We have sometimes messed up. And yet, God, in your kingdom, you are strong where we are weak. You died and rose from the dead so that in our brokenness, we can follow you and show others to you the only thing worth it. Amen.